And at this time, Carrie Christofferson will come and read our scripture.
Our reading today is from Exodus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Let us listen for the word of God. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinsfolk. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to the one who was in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" He answered, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. So Moses fled from Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
My friends, we are in our sermon series, Unbound, From Slavery to Freedom. We are looking at the story of the Israelites in the book of Exodus as our basis for understanding how a people that were bound in slavery were brought to freedom. Would you pray with me? God, there may be a saint among us, but the rest of us are sinners saved by your grace. So we come and say, speak to our minds that we might can conceive it, speak it in our hearts that we might believe it, and then put it in our hands and feet that we might act on it. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In his teaching time last week, Pastor Dean said, the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites gradually and carefully. The Israelites became slaves incremental step by incremental step before they hardly knew what was happening to them. You see, the strategy was to get the Israelites to accept their own enslavement bit by bit until it was too late. And the strategy worked. Pastor Dean suggested that this is the same thing that we usually have that happens to us when we become enslaved to things that enslave us. Bit by bit, it happens gradually before we hardly realize that we are bound by enslavement, oppression, and even addiction. So the overarching point that we want to make during this series that's going to carry us for the next several weeks is that God's hand is already at work on behalf of our liberation, Sister Sarah, even before we know it. You see, that's God's nature. And we are illustrating that step by step, bit, by looking at the Exodus story. So during this time today, I hope to show us the choices that we make, either this way or that, God is already there. Whether it was thousands of years ago during the bondage of the Israelites, or in the 1960s during the height of the civil rights movement, which really wasn't so long ago, God was already there working on behalf of liberation. In the text that Sister Carrie read for us, Moses is now a grown man. He is able to do for himself. He is able to make his own decisions. He knows that his people are bound by enslavement. And happen upon an Egyptian beating one of his kinsmen, Moses, as it was recorded in verse 12, looked this way and that. And then he killed the Egyptians. Now, Moses knew that was wrong. You see, he literally took matters in his own hand. Moses did not realize, he didn't have any idea that God was preparing him. God was already working on behalf of liberation of the Israelites. God was working in the life of Moses when at the age of 3 months, his sister placed him in a basket and put him in a river to save him from being killed by Pharaoh. God was working when Pharaoh's daughter saw him in a river and sent someone to get him. God was working when Moses' own mother became his caregiver. God was right there. God was already preparing Moses to be Israel, the Israelites' liberator, but it wasn't going to be through Moses' power in hands. It was going to be through God's hands. Moses looked this way and that, the text said, and thinking he was in the clear, Moses made a conscious decision to take matters in his own hand. Well, the next day, you just heard the story, he went out again. But this time, he saw two of his own people confronting one another. And attempting to intervene, he asked the man who was in the wrong this question: "Why are you beating him?" And the man lashes back at him, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Now remember, the day before, this is the man that Moses had actually helped by killing the Egyptian. Now this is the same man that's turning on him. You remember the text said he looked this way and that and seeing no one, but somebody did see him. God, yes, but this man whom he is now protecting saw him. Who made you ruler and judge over us? In other words, using our young people's vernacular, you're not the boss of me. Parents with young kids close in age, you've heard that before. If you're not a parent, I'm sure you've heard it. My younger sister and my older brother and I, we're all in our 40s. Let's see. Yeah, Chip's 49. We're all in our 40s. And I still say that to my older brother. You're not the boss of me. This past Christmas, a few weeks back, I had the opportunity to go home for just a few days. And I'm thinking, I was sharing with Pastor Teresa earlier, I'm thinking, you know, when I go home, I'm thinking the kids are going to be a little different because they don't get to see me every day. They're not different at all. So there we are in the car, the 10-year-old, who's the older one, Ashley, and then the 8-year-old, the younger brother, who just gets on her nerves to no end. Well, she gets on his too, so it's fair. There we are in the car, we're driving, they're playing. Ashley's not really doing what Walter D wants, you know, he's not doing what she wants him to do, and she's just badgering him to no end, and he just finally says, "You're not the boss of me." And she, "Aunt Dawn, tell her she's not the boss of me." I said, "Ashley, you're not the boss of him." So this just goes on and on and on and on. "You're not the boss of me," is what he said. Moses, fearing for his life, before he knew word had gotten back to Pharaoh, he fled to the area of Midian and was exiled there for 40 years. That's a long time. 40 years. We fast forward thousands of years to this modern time and to the celebration of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. on his birthday. God was already working in the life of King when he was born in 1929. God was working when he enrolled at Morehouse College in Atlanta, Georgia, at the young age of 15. During his matriculation at Morehouse, I don't think young King had any idea that God was preparing him to be a chief architect and to help liberate his oppressed people. But it was going to be by God's hand and power. God was working when black people were being denied the right to vote decades upon decades after the 15th Amendment granted the right to do so. God was working when at the turn of the 20th century and more than halfway through it, injustices continued to be perpetrated against black people. God was working when Dr. King formed the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, led freedom walks, and the March on Washington to fight segregation and to champion civil rights. God was working when Dr. King sat behind bars and penned his nearly 6,000-word letter from a Birmingham jail. God was there. You see, I believe it became time for even Dr. King to look this way and that. And being greatly influenced by Gandhi's writing and method of nonviolent civil disobedience, he was convinced that was the approach to use in leading oppressed people towards liberation. Despite being in jail, protecting his family, and enduring constant death threats, Dr. King looked this way and that and made a decision that catapulted the civil rights movement. and God was there. The movement from slavery to freedom continues. People are bound, oppressed, and enslaved politically and socially, economically and morally. People are struggling with a plethora of addictions, greed and sex and drugs and materialism. Sisters and brothers, many of us in this hallowed space right now find ourselves bound, enslaved, or oppressed. Bound, enslaved by our inability to believe it can and will get better. Enslaved by an addiction that we cannot seem to overcome. Bit by bit, it's happening. And some of us don't even realize it. We too find ourselves looking this way and that. It's at that moment we have a decision to make. Now, this is where my theological belief differs from some other sisters and brothers in other denominations. It's not a slam on anybody. I just have a different theological belief, and so do you, because you're a Methodist, most of you. I do believe that God has a purpose and a plan. I believe God calls people to fulfill God's plan. And here's the difference. I believe that God gives us free will to choose, and through those choices, whether it's this way or that, God's grace is available. In other words, whatever we choose, God is there. God's not there in just the great choices that we make. God is already there waiting on us in the bad decisions that we make too. Amen? I mean, I'm glad about it. The journey to freedom can take a long time because enslavement is deeply entrenched. It's deeply indoctrinated in the oppressed. And the oppressed become depressed and distressed. It happened with the Israelites. We will look at that next week during our teaching time. And it happened during the civil rights movement. In fact, it happened throughout the human history of existence. Listen to the words of Dr. King's letter from Birmingham Jail as he responds to fellow religious leaders. These were eight white religious leaders accusing him of his method of nonviolence as being too much, too destructive. Nonviolence being too much. This is what Dr. King said to him. He says, "I stand in the middle of two opposing forces. One is a force of complacency made up of Negroes who, as a result of long years of oppression, have been so completely drained of self-respect and sense of somebody-ness that they have adjusted to segregation." In other words, they've gotten to the point that they're so depressed and distressed, it's hard to get them out of that. My friends, this is what can happen when oppressed people become depressed and distressed. Therefore, moving from slavery to freedom is a long, long process. It happens bit by bit. The oppressed finally recognize that a change has to happen. The oppressor sees that change is inevitable, yet still try to maintain control. As I'm listing these, think of events that have happened in human history, and you will be able to bring stuff to the forefront of your mind. People rise up to be a catalyst of change. Other people try to keep them in their place. Policies are created or recreated. Social systems are activated. Turning and looking and engaging and pushing and debating and wrestling are ultimately breaking loose. And this is how becoming unbound can move us to freedom. And while we're just thinking about the situation, God is already there, working on behalf of liberation. You see, the tough thing that we have to deal with, it is not always or hardly ever going to be in our time. It's going to be in God's time. Now, let's just be honest. How many of us don't like God's time? Hurry up, God. Hurry up, God. I don't have that much time. You know, you're going to be here till eternity. We're just going to be here for a little while on this earthly place. Hurry up. Hurry up, God. After a cooling down time, God did call Moses to lead the Israelites out of bondage towards freedom. God called Dr. King to help champion the civil rights movement. Now, here's the point of the teaching, Tom, and I'm going to be finished. God used both of them to usher oppressed people away from enslavement and bondage and into a new hope of liberation. Moses and Dr. King both looked this way and that. And for both of them, God was there. And God will be there for us in our personal struggles of becoming unbound as we look this way and that.